Hello, everyone. I'm happy to worship our Lord together this morning. May God's name be praised. This morning, I'm going to share with you from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 16, treating one another with love. There are 13 commands, short and right to the point. God is using his church, us the believers, our presence in this world, to reveal his character, to reveal the power of the gospel, to make it visible to the world. From Romans chapters 1 to 11, Paul explains what is a full gospel. He explains our sin condition, how salvation is completed, and how it is applied. After this foundation is established, in Romans chapter 12, Paul then explains in all kinds of practical ways how the believers ought to live out the life of this full gospel. He first focuses on relationships within the church and then moves out to include our relationships outside of the church, even with our opponents. These 13 short commands are, and I'm reading it from NIV, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourself, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Let us look at this one by one. First, love must be sincere. The word love is very common, but yet is often misused. Love is often associated with romance. Back in the late 70s, remember? If you are old enough like me, remember there was a television program called The Love Boat? How people find love in the high seas? The word love is loosely used in the English language. However, the Bible talks about love in that it is a matter of highest priority, in its highest regard. Love is the greatest commandment and distinguished mark of a true disciple of our Lord. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And then the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the greatest commandment, that is love. So Jesus condensed the 10 commandments into two, love God and love your neighbor. And then he's saying, to sum up, it is just love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. Love is greater than faith. Love is greater than hope because love is eternal. While faith and hope are temporal, when the Lord returns, we are living eternally with him. We will no longer need faith, and our hope will be fulfilled. However, our love for the Lord will last forever. So Paul starts with love must be sincere. We are to love one another with sincere and genuine love. No pretending. Our love must be honest and true. Our love is the real deal. Love must be sincere. The origin of the word sincere, it consists of two Latin words, sine and sera, meaning without the wax. Long time ago, when a potter made a vase or a bowl, he would put his own stamp or his own seal on it. If it had cracked during the baking process, he would patch it by filling the crack with wax. Then there was, when there was no flaw in the pottery, he would also put his stamp or his seal on it. Sine sera, no wax, meaning the vase or the bowl was perfect and flawless. Today, we love with sincerity and we love sincerely. And brothers and sisters, let us love without wax, without flawless. The following few verses then talk about how we are to treat one another in sincere love, in perfect love. When we know the concept of love, the true meaning of love, then our behavior should reflect that concept. Thus, love moves us to actions. Just like when James was talking about faith and deeds, when you say you have faith, I should be able to see deeds as well. Otherwise, this faith is dead. Faith and deeds go hand in hand. Thus, love moves us to actions. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We know that sometimes love is blind, right? When we thought that we love our children, and whatever they ask us, and we try our best to give it to them. And sometimes love could be blind. Biblical love distinguishes between evil and good, and then acts accordingly. Righteous love must hate what God hates, must love what God loves. We must hate evil and run away from it, because we know that it will lead us to sin and finally to death. Remember Adam and Eve? After God created the heavens and the earth, God said to Adam, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And when Satan was tempting Eve, he said, "You will not surely die." God said, "You will die. You will 100% die." But Satan saying, "You will not surely die." That's okay. You will not surely die. Satan is evil. Before we sin, he would say, "It's okay. No big deal. You are not happy, right? So be happy. Live a little. Try it. Life is short." After we sin, you see what I mean? Feels good, right? No big deal. Who would know? And when we get into it so deep, then he would say, "You are useless. You are hurting yourself. And you're hurting so many other people surrounding you. Go, die. You're worthless." Satan is evil. We must hate what is evil and cling to what is good. As we were clinging onto a life jacket, as we were drowning, So 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So we don't delight in evil, and we rejoices and we practice truth in our life. Christian love is like a battery. It takes two poles for current to flow, positive and negative. Likewise, in biblical thinking, love cannot be separated from hate. Jesus loves sinners, and he came to this world to die for their salvation. But Jesus wanted no association with evil. Jesus said, you cannot love God and money at the same time. Either you love God or you love money. You cannot love both at the same time. So love cannot be separated from hate. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be committed and be devoted in love. When God calls us together, it is not getting together because of how similar we are. We are all coming from different backgrounds, all sorts of different walks of life. We have different experiences, yet we are joined together in a family of God. As we have seen a moment ago, our song leaders, so vibrant and happy and led us to in the singing. And we see our sister dancing around and joyful to God. We have different experiences. We have different talents and spiritual gifts. We are coming from all different backgrounds, but we join together as a family of God. We are to love one another as a dear family in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Maybe translated as with brotherly love, have family affection for one another. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from your heart. Honor one another above yourselves. It's very easy to look down on other people, especially on people's weaknesses and their failings, and forget that we can do much worse ourselves. We should treat people with honor. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Each person bears God's image to a certain extent. We need to treat each other with honor, and moreover, honor one another above ourselves. So Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Our love for one another must be respectful and selfless. Honor one another above ourselves. On one hand, we don't look down at people. On the other hand, we seek the best interests of others in love. Love does not always give others what they want, rather what is best. Sometimes others may wish to be encouraged, but in reality, they need to be rebuilt in love. So sometimes loving can be very hard to do. We might have to say what's in our mind. If there is wrong, if there is sin, we need to say it. we need to put it on the table and tell that you have wrong, you have sinned, and we need to rebuild those actions. So love is not always giving what other people want, rather what is best. And that is genuine love. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We all have a tendency to become lazy, to relax, and to fall behind. Often we have a project in mind, we plan for it, we start on a project, but we become lazy. Actually, I'm talking about myself. I started my retirement last September, and I have many small house projects to do. Little touch up here, little touch up there, paint here, paint there. And I must confess, I say to myself, well, after 40 years of working and serving, I'm entitled to some time off, and I keep putting it off. And I say to myself, well, there's always tomorrow. And finally, starting maybe a month ago, I say to myself, well, this is not going to work. I better get started. So I'm almost done painting the floor of the room and almost done painting my mom's kitchen. So, yay. So I'm talking about myself. And sometimes we have projects, we have plans to do some projects, and we become lazy to relax and fall behind. Often we have a project in mind, we plan for it, we start on a project, but when an obstacle occurs, when the project becomes more challenging, we may incline to grow weary. Then we slow down or even give up on the project. It's easy to start loving others. The hard part is to keep on loving them. When people are kind to us, it's easy to love them continuously. When people are not so good to us, it's hard to love them continuously. When we love someone and we don't have the love return, it's hard to continue to love that person. So it's easy to start loving others. The hard part is to keep on loving them. Day after day, month after month, our own strength of loving others eventually will run out. Our passion becomes diminished. We need God's strength to stay on fire for God, to love others continuously. In our serving God, be diligent, be earnest and passionate, serving God and loving others with eagerness and with all of our hearts. Love not only inspires us to serve God and to serve one another, it also encourages and strengthens us to persevere in our service. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Be joyful in hope. The recipients of Romans were living under a governmental regime. They were facing increasingly hostility toward them every day. They need hope to go forward. Today, we also need hope to face life challenges, to face life difficulties. From the author of the book of Hebrews, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Brothers and sisters, let us don't give up hope. I find that especially true with the elderly. Once they give up hope, their health would go downhill quickly. Once they feel that life is limited, time is limited, once they feel that, oh, it hurts here, it hurts there, once they give up hope, their health would go down quickly. So even we are facing many trials today, still have hope for tomorrow, hope for the best. Look at the cup half full instead of half empty. Paul says, be joyful in hope. Our Christian hope gives us joy. Let us hold on to Jesus' promise of his return. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you will also be maybe where I am. Let us have hope for today. Let us have hope for tomorrow. And most of all, let us hope for the future. And we are hoping that eternal life. When we believe in Christ, we have already have this eternal life. But we are waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be with him forever. Peter said, praise be to the Lord, to the God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So let us continue to hold on this living hope that Jesus' return will be soon. Paul in Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Be patient in affliction. Being joyful in hope and being patient in affliction go hand in hand. Be patient in affliction. Romans 5:2-3. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Let us be patient in affliction. How do we grow into maturity? It's because when we face so many life challenges, we learn from God. We be patient. We be joyful. And that's how we become mature. Same way, we know that suffering produces perseverance. So let us be patient in all kinds of affliction. Faithful in prayer. Some people even question, why do we need to pray? Didn't Jesus say, your Father knows what you need, what your needs are before you even ask him? So why do you need to pray? God knows already, right? Some people question, you don't have to say anything, God knows. We pray faithfully because we trust that God listens to our prayers and he answers our prayers. We hold on to the promise of prayers and believe that God answers prayers. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Perhaps we've been praying for someone, or we've been praying for something for a long time, and there's still no answer. And finally we gave up. In Luke 18:1-8, Jesus talked about the parable of the persistent widow and encouraged us to pray continually. Jesus told this parable to show the disciples that they should always pray and not give up. So let us pray faithfully. And even though someone or something we gave up already, let us restart to pray for that someone, for that something. Always pray and not give up. We come to God in prayer is actually having a conversation with God. A story goes like this. Two sailors trying to survive, and they are in this lifeboat. One is a believer and one is not. The non-believers ask the believers, "Hey, aren't you a Christian? I don't know how to pray. Why don't you pray for us right now?" And then the believer starts to pray. "Dear Heavenly Father, I have not bothered you the last 15 years. Now, please help us, save us. And I promise you, I would not bother you again for the next 15 years. Sometimes we thought there is a bother, but God doesn't think that way. When we go to him in prayer, there's no bother at all because he loves our companionship. So don't give up. When we pray to God, we're actually having intimacy with God, having a conversation with God. Share with God's people who are in need. Our love has to be practical. James 2, 15, 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, then what good is it?" Our love has to be practical and be generous. It has to touch our wallets as well as our hearts. Most times when someone asks me for money on the street, I tend not to give money. Giving money may tempt that person to follow their sinful desires. Instead, I often give a piece of bread, a bun, if I have it with me. Sometimes when I come out of the bakery, a Chinese bakery, and I have this roast pork bun, right? And so happened, someone asked me for money. And then I asked, "Would you like a bun?" Most of the time, they would say yes. However, I come across this incident. I asked, "Do you want a bun?" And they said, "No, I want money." And I walked away. So I tend not to give money because giving money sometimes would help them to get high or get drunk. But I often would give them a piece of bread or something to drink if I have it with me. Practice hospitality. This may be done by welcoming others into our homes. In the New Testament times, it may mean weeks, if not months, not just a bed for the night. Practicing hospitality may include opening up our homes for a simple tea or a coffee, or sharing a meal together. Bless who those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. We live in a time and place that we are well protected in what we call human rights. We are often shielded by opposition. But the scripture is clear that the norm for Christians is persecution. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So persecution is real. In the New Testament times, once a person says, "Yes, I'm a Christian, I follow God," they will be persecuted. And we need to know that persecution is real. So we're not afraid. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." When you pray for them, you're actually asking for God's favor upon them. Bless and do not curse. To bless people is to ask God to send them his favor, to grant them peace and prosper them. On the other hand, our human natural reaction to persecution is that we wish God to punish and to harm our enemies. But we are called to ask God to show mercy and to grant them grace rather than God's wrath. Think of someone who has made life uneasy for you. There must be someone like that, right? A teacher who always picks on you. People criticize you. A boss who doesn't like you. A fellow worker who steps on you. Neighbors who are always complaining about something. We need to remember that how much God has forgiven us and blessed us. When we put ourselves in the other person's shoes, we may see things differently. What are they feeling? How have they been hurt in life? We may end up feeling sorry for them and to pray for God's blessings in their lives. I have this experience in church in the morning, and I say good morning to this brother, and he just walked by. He just walked by without saying anything. At first, I was actually angry and felt that, how come you don't respect me? I said, Pastor. Actually, later on, I learned this lesson. When I say good morning and the other person has no response and did not reply, actually, I need to call that person up during the week and find out what's going on. Maybe something is going on. Maybe he woke up from the wrong side of the bed that day. And I learned that lesson. Pray for those people who have wronged you, even persecute you. Bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse. Be kind. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Be empathetic. God has given us all kinds of emotions, happiness and sadness. Being a pastor, sometimes it is not that easy. Some people even joke, pastors only work one day a week. It's an easy task. But I'm telling you, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. It's not easy. That means be real, be yourself, be in the moment. Throughout the last 28 years as a pastor, there were two times, 1 week each, and within each of those weeks, my congregants experienced all the human developmental stages. Someone was born, someone was in the hospital, someone got married, someone died. In 1 week, all sorts of human developmental stages happened in my congregants. I honestly don't know where to put my emotions in those kinds of weeks. One moment, I cry with them. One moment, I laugh with them. Honestly, I don't know how to put my emotions. Rejoicing and mourning have to be appropriate at the right moment. You shouldn't go to a wedding and keep on crying. Likewise, you shouldn't go to a funeral and keep on laughing. It has to be at the right moment with the right emotions. That's why I said being a pastor is not that easy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. This command may seem easy, but it is often harder than we think. Our flesh struggles with envy and jealousy. So we need to learn to rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Be empathetic. It is not just saying, I'm sorry for your loss. I will pray for you. This command goes much, much farther. To bear one another's burden. To mourn with others in their grief. Actually, one way to mourn with others is just to be present. We don't even need to say anything. Just sit with the people who are mourning. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Live in harmony with one another. As mentioned before, God created man in his own image. We should respect one another, review each other as equally God's children. Then, of course, we live in harmony with one another. We all come from different backgrounds, but we love one another as a dear family in brotherly love. Then, of course, we live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. The truth is we are often thinking too much of ourselves, and this usually leads us to think too little of others. So don't think highly about ourselves. Be willing to associate with people of low positions. Let's be honest here. We do have tendency to look down on people. People with less skill, people from certain ethnic and racial backgrounds. Jesus said, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. So do not be conceited. Live in harmony with one another. As to conclude, we believers are to live in ways that are contrary to the world. These 13 short commands to sum up. Be real. Be genuine. When we are real and genuine, people will know. They will feel it. People will come. People whom we come in contact with, they will feel it. When we are real and genuine, people will know. And we will draw them to Christ. Jesus said, let your light shine before me, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. May God give us strength to live out our resurrected life. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for Romans 12, verses 9 to 6. In this short passage, there are 13 short commands, and they are real, they are right to the point. And Father, let us live out our lives of this full gospel in a practical way. And Father, let us live a life that would be helpful to others and it would go on honoring you. And Father, let us don't just say nice things, but do good deeds. And Father, help us to be real and help us to be genuine. Help us to be sincere in our lives of how we honor you, how we worship you, and how we treat one another. And Father, thank you for this passage. And may this passage be helpful to us. And may we live by your words. And Father, thank you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.